Welcome to the last session of the study. I'm going to be speaking about the bodily resurrection, and to introduce some thoughts for us to start with, I'm going to ask you 9 questions. Number 1, what is death? Number 2, who was Plato and what did he teach about the afterlife? Number 3, what's the difference between resurrection and reincarnation? Number 4, did Jesus' flesh and bones body come back to life when he resurrected? Number 5, when Paul saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, what did he see? Number 6, why couldn't the servants of Elisha find the body of Elijah? Number 7, will Bruce Jenner be a man or a woman in the next life? Number 8, why should you be embarrassed for David Brown and Don Tarbett? And number 9, why will Gehenna hell be worse than the suffering in the intermediate state? So if you don't know the answers to those, I hope you'll discover the answers as we go along today. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith says this about the resurrection. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other, although with different qualities which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by His Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to His own glorious body. Now, the Restoration preachers had a lot of debates with Calvinists, but they never debated the Calvinists on the bodily resurrection because they agreed with the Calvinists on the bodily resurrection. Here's what Alexander Campbell wrote, and I'm going to give you a heads up, because Campbell is going to talk about the doctrine of Plato. Plato was a Greek philosopher. The Greeks believed that there was an afterlife. They believed that our spirits would exist forever, but in a bodiless condition. And so that's what Plato believed, and that's what you're going to have a reference to in this quote. So here's what Campbell wrote. Immortality in the sacred writings is never applied to the spirit of man. It is not the doctrine of Plato which the resurrection of Jesus proposes. It is the immortality of the body of which his resurrection is a proof and pledge. This was never developed till he became the firstborn from the dead and in a human body entered the heavens. Jesus was not a spirit when he returned to God. He was not made the head of the new creation as a spirit, but as the Son of Man. Now, you may not have ever heard any of that before. Is that true? That's what we're going to study about in this study. Okay? Now, I've been having conversations with our own brethren and sisters for quite a while, last several years, about the resurrection. And I asked this question, will the fleshly body, this actual fleshly body right here, will it be raised on resurrection day? And over and over and over again, the majority of those I talk to say, no way. They believe that when we die, we are done with this body. We're finished with it, and it doesn't matter what happened to this body because we've got no use for it ever again. Okay? Matter of fact, one brother said this, when I die, I want to donate my body to science. They can dissect my body, dismember it, burn it, grind it up. I don't care. Because when I die, I'm done with this body and will have no use for it again. Now that's his, and I'll tell you, these conversations right here can be multiplied many times over. It does not matter what happens, and because the fleshly body of Christians is not going to be raised up again. We're done with our bodies. Okay? Now what I decided to do was a little survey. And I surveyed some of our own congregations. I received results back from 12 of our congregations. Most of these were large congregations. In the end, I had 274 of our brothers and sisters participate in my little survey. And here's what I learned. First of all, 82% of our brethren believe that the physical body of Jesus was actually raised from the dead. Does that bother anybody here? Shouldn't that be 100% of our brethren believe that? But only 82% believe that. I found that only 31% believe that Jesus ascended into heaven in His resurrected body. 22% believe that Jesus still has His resurrected body, only 22%. 53% of the Christians in our brotherhood survey, and I believe this represents our brotherhood as a whole. I think it's a good picture of what's going on. 53% believe Christians' physical bodies will not be raised back to life. 55% believe that we as Christians will just be spiritless, angelic spirit, bodiless spirit, angelic, just fluttering around in all eternity with no bodies. And 59% say it doesn't matter what we believe about the bodily resurrection. So, I'm fighting an uphill battle already. Because 59% are saying my topic doesn't even matter. And I hope that doesn't describe you or anyone here. But if it does, I hope that I can change your mind a little bit before we're finished. Okay, so let's begin our study with a basic question. What is death? Because the resurrection is going to reverse death, and we need to know what death is first before we can know about reversing this. The first time that we read about death or dying in the Bible is over here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's the first mention of dying. What is death? The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 26 that the body without the spirit is dead. So death basically means separation. When the spirit is separated from the body dies. It didn't say the spirit is dead. It says the body is dead without the spirit. The spirit continues to have a conscious existence, but the body is dead without spirit. So death is a separation. Okay? So God was telling Adam then in Genesis chapter 2 that if you eat this forbidden fruit, then your spirit is going to leave your body and your body is going to die. That's what He was telling him. Now, here's the point I want you to focus on. Adam was immortal in his fleshly body before he ate that forbidden fruit. And what I mean is his body would have lived forever. In that flesh, his fleshly body would never have gotten sick. It would never have gotten old. And so the story of Adam and Eve is teaching us that it is possible to be immortal in a fleshly body that never, ever gets old or dies. That's a possibility. Now, this is interesting because in the year 2000, there was a lectureship by our brethren that used the cups and glasses. And the lectureship was on the topic of Roman Catholicism. This lectureship was coordinated by David Brown, and one of the speakers was Don Tarbett. Don Tarbett's subject that he spoke on was the doctrine of physical immortality. Here's what he wrote. "We believe that the doctrine presented by Dr. Larry West during a campaign was false, which amounted to the doctrine of physical immortality. That in itself is a contradiction of terms, for nothing physical can be immortal. Physical is material, which is temporary or mortal, subject to death. The doctrine of physical immortality has its roots in Catholicism. Well, let me tell you something. Physical immortality is not a contradiction of terms, and it did not originate with Catholicism, because the story of Adam and Eve tells us that you can be physical and immortal at the same time. And I'm embarrassed for David Brown for printing this in his book, and I'm embarrassed for Don Tarbett not knowing the story of Adam and Eve. That you can be immortal in a fleshly body and never die. That's embarrassing. That a preacher doesn't know the story of Adam and Eve. And not only does this story of Adam and Eve teach that you can be immortal in a fleshly body, it also teaches that if Adam had never eaten the forbidden fruit, he would have been immortal in a fleshly male body. And Eve, if she had never eaten that fruit, would have been immortal in a fleshly female body forever. What I'm saying is, immortality does not take away gender. So whatever you are when God made you, that is what you will be forever. Bruce Jenner to the contrary notwithstanding. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, He came as a new Adam to undo all the problems that the original Adam had brought into the world. And there are two chapters to show us that Jesus is the new Adam to undo all the damage He did. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those are parallel chapters talking about how Jesus is the new Adam. Now, let's read Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The death that this passage is talking about is not spiritual death. Calvinism says that spiritual death, and because of Adam, we're all born sinners and we're born in sin. Oh no, this is not talking about spiritual death entered in. This is talking about physical death. And we are dying physically because Adam brought that into the world as a consequence of his sin. How do I know for sure this is talking about physical death? Because the parallel passage over here in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. So Adam brought in sin, and when Jesus died on the cross, His death and shedding of His blood took care of the problem of sin. And Adam brought in physical death, and Jesus' resurrection from the dead takes care of the physical death that Adam brought into our world. Now there are two key terms that we need to define. The first is this word resurrection. It comes from this Greek word right here, anastasis, and it means to stand up. That's what the word means. Resurrection is as literal or symbolic as the death that is under consideration. So if you're talking about spiritual death, then you're talking about spiritual resurrection. Sometimes the Bible does that. For example, Romans chapter 6, verse 5 talks about we are raised to walk in newness of life. That's a spiritual resurrection. However, if the death that's under consideration is a physical death, then the resurrection that's under consideration is a physical resurrection, the causing of a literal physical body to stand up again. When we talk about the death of Jesus Christ, we are talking about His physical body dying on the cross. His spirit continued to exist. His spirit went into paradise with the thief when He died. However, His body died, His body was buried, His flesh and bones died. And then on the third day, on the first day of the week, His physical body was raised up. In Acts chapter 2, verse 31, David spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption. Circle that word flesh in your Bible. That's the kind of resurrection we're talking about. Fleshly resurrection. Okay? In John chapter 20 and verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." The body of Jesus that was raised was the same body that died on the cross. It still had the marks of crucifixion in the hands and in the feet. So it was his actual body that was raised. Excuse me. Now, what was the body made of? That body that was raised, the body of Jesus that was raised, it had the nail prints. What was it made out of? In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." It was the physical body of Jesus. Jesus wasn't raised a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. And it's incorrect to talk about a spirit body. Jesus said spirits don't have bodies. Jesus' flesh and bones were resurrected. And you know what? We have to believe that to be saved. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for the 18% of our brothers and sisters who don't believe in the physical, fleshly body of Jesus being raised back to life, I invite them to believe and be saved. Now, when the body of Jesus was raised, it was changed. We need to talk about that word change, because it can mean several things. It can mean to exchange for another. It can mean that. Or it can mean transform. Now, a lot of our people believe that when Jesus was raised, his original body was exchanged for something else, a different body. But instead, that's not right. Jesus was transformed. He did not exchange his body. It was transformed. In Matthew chapter, so we'll mark that out. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. When Jesus was transfigured or transformed, he didn't exchange his body for a different body. He was still flesh and bones, but it was changed. It was altered. It was transformed, and his face began to shine. And what happened on the mountain of transfiguration was a prefigure of what was going to happen on resurrection day. Now, that's our first term that we defined as resurrection. The second term we need to define, Jesus did not exchange his body, but he transformed it. Okay. Now, the next word is reincarnation. You'll notice reincarnation is a compound word with this prefix re, and then incarnation is the root. Incarnation means to inhabit a fleshly body. Inhabit a fleshly body. In John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is about the incarnation of Jesus. This is where Jesus left heaven and he came and got inside of a body. That's incarnation. Reincarnation is the belief that the soul, upon the death of the body, comes back to earth in another body. Reincarnation is a pagan belief. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. It teaches resurrection. And when brethren think that one day we are going to come back from the dead and into a different body than we used to have, they don't realize that they believe in reincarnation. That is a pagan belief. Jesus did not come back in a different body. He came back in the very body he had. When Christians resurrect one day, they will not be coming back in a different body. It will be the body they had. The Bible does not teach reincarnation. Now let's talk about the Lord's resurrection for just a minute. The Lord's fleshly body, His actual flesh and bones that died on the cross, was raised back to life. And we have to believe that to be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Number two, the disciples saw His fleshly body on various occasions for 40 days. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to Scripture. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. After that, He was seen by James, then by the apostles. All right, now, these people, 500 brethren all at once, saw Him. What were they seeing? What were they looking at when they saw the Lord? Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Behold, that means see. Behold, my hands and my feet as I myself see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. What were these 500 brethren and all these other people, what were they seeing? They were seeing the flesh and bones, body of Jesus that still had the nail prints in the hands and feet. They were seeing that had been raised back to life. Now, watch this. Verse 8. Last of all, He was seen by me also. Paul is saying, what these people saw, I saw too. Well, what were they seeing? They were seeing the actual physical body of Jesus back alive again. And Paul said, I saw the same thing they saw. That means he saw Jesus in His flesh and bones body with the nail prints in hands and feet. Only thing is, Jesus was in heaven when He appeared to Paul. Jesus had His resurrected body in heaven, flesh and bones. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. That means that when Jesus went into heaven, He ascended in His resurrection body, and we are going to see that same Jesus come back again. We are going to see Him come back in His flesh and bones body that He lived on when He was on the earth. Only 22% of our brothers and sisters believe Jesus is in His resurrection body today. Only 22%. We've got to get back to teaching the basics. Now somebody argues and they say, don't you know Jesus cast off His resurrection body? When He ascended, He cast off that flesh and bones. And He returned to His unembodied spirit state that He was in before. Don't you know that? You know what? That's the same argument that the servants of Elisha were making. When they watched Elijah ascend into heaven in that chariot of fire. And they said in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, they said, His body's out here on a mountain somewhere. And let us go. They begged Elisha, let us go look for His body. And Elisha let them look for 3 days. That's how long the Lord was in His grave. For 3 days they looked, and they couldn't find the body of Elijah anywhere. You know why? Because it wasn't to be found. It went into heaven. His body went into heaven. That's why they couldn't find it. Now, if Elijah's spirit separated from his physical body and his body had been on the earth somewhere, that means he died. Because death is separation. And so in order for him to go to heaven without dying, his spirit and body have to stay together and they both go into heaven. Why is this story in the Bible? To help us to see that if God wants a body of flesh and bones to come up to heaven, He can do it. He can do it. And what happened with Elijah happened with Jesus. Now that brings up point number, remember, death is separation. The spirit could not separate from Elijah's body or he would have died. Right? Now, Jesus is a man right now. He's still a man. 50% of my brethren and sisters who I surveyed, 50% of them said Jesus stopped being a man when he resurrected. And 14%, only 14%, believe he's a man right now. What's the Bible say? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus was already in heaven when Paul wrote that. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human. He's still human right now. You know why? Because he's our mediator. And in order to be our mediator, he has to share in the same qualities of both sides he's mediating. He has to be God to represent God, but he has to be man to represent man. And I'll tell you what, as long as we need Jesus as our mediator, he will have to remain as a man. I remember a long time ago hearing Brother Linwood Smith preach on 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And when he read that passage, he strongly emphasized Jesus is still a man right now. And when I heard him say that, that caught my attention, and I never forgot it. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. Do you see those words, has come? That's being translated from this Greek verb right here, eleleuthata. Eleleuthata is the perfect participle of erkomai. A perfect tense means a past action with abiding results being stressed. A past action stressing the abiding results. And literally, what this is saying is, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Christ has come and remains in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Are we ready to take that passage serious? We have to believe, if somebody will not confess, Jesus came in the flesh and stayed in the flesh. He is not of God. He has the spirit of Antichrist. That's pretty strong language. Now listen, if Jesus resurrected in his flesh and bones, and then somewhere between then and now, he lost that flesh and bones. His spirit came out of his resurrected body, and now he's just spirit. You know what happened? He just died again. He just died again. And as Brother Roger just preached to us, Jesus died once. And if his spirit ever leaves that resurrection body, then death won. And death has not been conquered. Death stays conquered only as long as the spirit of Jesus stays in his resurrected body. And if it ever comes out, he's dead again. And we have to believe that, or we have the spirit of Antichrist. Now, John was fighting a false doctrine called Gnosticism. Gnosticism said all flesh is evil. And Jesus was good, though. And since Jesus was good and all flesh is evil, Jesus could not have been flesh. And John wrote his epistle to counteract this ungodly doctrine. And he wrote in 1 John chapter 1, Jesus came in the flesh. Chapter 5, he died in the flesh. Chapter 4, he resurrected and ascended in the flesh. And anybody that disagrees with that has the spirit of Antichrist. Is my topic relevant? 59% of my brethren and sisters say it's not. It doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. I hope that my brothers and sisters will read 1 John and change their minds about it. Excuse me. Number 4. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. That means whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. If he resurrected physically, bodily, fleshly, that's what we're going to do one day. All right? Now look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in glory. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What's being raised? What was being sown? What was being buried is being raised. We're not going to exchange our bodies for another. That's reincarnation. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches resurrection. What was sown is raised. Now, Paul said it is raised a spiritual body. A lot of people interpret that to mean it's raised a spirit body. Paul didn't say it's raised a spirit body. There's no such thing as a spirit body. Jesus said spirits don't have bodies. He says it's raised a spiritual body. Well, what is a spiritual body? A spiritual body is a supernatural body. Supernatural. What could a supernatural body be like? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That gives us an idea of a spiritual, supernatural body. It's raised repaired. It is raised immortalized so it never dies again. It is raised energized so that it doesn't get weary. It is raised strengthened so it doesn't get weak. All right, now, what passages could I give that just clearly teach on Resurrection Day it is going to be our actual fleshly bodies raised from the dead? What passages could I give? I'm going to give you 6. Passage number 1, Job chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. The Bible says, after my skin is destroyed, that means after I die, I know that in my flesh I will see God, and whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. The only way Job can see God in his flesh after his skin is destroyed is if he's raised back physically alive again. Job believed in the physical bodily resurrection. Passage number 2, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to her dead. The earth giving birth to her dead means those who are buried in the earth are going to be brought forth alive. That passage is teaching a bodily, physical resurrection. Passage number 3, Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what can men kill? Men can kill this body right here, but they can't kill my soul. But what can God do? He can take my soul and my body. He's going to raise up the wicked dead, and He is going to fortify their bodies in some way so that their physical bodies can endure Gehenna hell. And then He's going to throw their bodies with their souls in it into Gehenna hell. That is why the suffering of Gehenna hell is going to be worse than the suffering of an intermediate state. Because in the intermediate state, they are suffering as bodiless spirits. But in Gehenna hell, they're going to have a fleshly body that has been fortified to withstand the fires of hell forever. And what God does for the wicked, He's going to do for the righteous. He's going to raise the righteous and fortify their bodies so that they can enjoy heaven forever. And they will be back in the original state that Adam and Eve were in at creation. Physical, fleshly bodies that are immortal and live forever. The new Adam undoes what the first Adam did. Next passage, number four. Passage number four. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and the many bodies of the saints which had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to me. How much more plain can that be? It was actual bodies coming up out of graves. That's physical resurrection. Passage number five. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's a powerful passage. What was raised when Jesus resurrected? It was His mortal body that was raised. And what's going to be raised when we're resurrected? Our mortal bodies. That's a powerful passage. Passage number six, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've already read this one. Verses 42 through 44. The body is sown, it is raised. Bodily resurrection. Six passages showing that the Christians will actually experience a physical, literal, bodily, fleshly resurrection. Now, let's talk about the change. We shall all be changed. Now, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as I do, we're going to see two groups of people. Two groups. We're going to see the living and the dead. The living in this passage are called we. And the dead are called those asleep. This is like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. We who are alive and remain at this coming of the Lord but will by no means precede those who are asleep. There's the living and the dead. And we're going to see these two groups in 1 Corinthians 15 as we read along. That will help us to understand what we're reading. The living are called mortal, and the dead are called corruptible because their bodies have gotten corrupted. The living are called flesh and blood. The dead are called corruption. Two groups of people. Okay? Now let's read verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's the two groups of people, we who are alive and those who are sleeping. Not everybody's going to have to die, but everybody will have to be changed. And that doesn't mean transformed. It does mean transformed. It doesn't mean exchange for another body. It means transformed. Okay, there it is. Should have clicked my clicker first before I made that last statement. Now, look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's your two groups, the dead and the living. The dead are going to have to be first raised, and then they will be changed incorruptible, and the living will be changed. All right, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That flesh and blood is a reference to the living, and the corruption to the dead, two groups of people. Verse 50 is not saying that flesh and bones can't go to heaven. That's not what it's saying. Because Enoch and Elijah went to heaven in flesh and bones. If their spirit had come out of their flesh and bones, they would have died. Because death is separation. Jesus went into heaven in His body of flesh and bones, because if His spirit had come out of His resurrected body of flesh and bones, He would have died again. Flesh and bones can enter into heaven. What this is saying is unaltered flesh and bones cannot go into heaven. Untransformed. That's what it's saying. And I would suggest to you, we no longer sing verse 4, a sweet hour of prayer in Ellis Crumb's book, because that fourth stanza says, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. No, we're not going to drop our robe of flesh. We're going to keep it, and it's going to be transformed, and then we are taken into heaven. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's your two groups, the dead and the living. You see those words, put on incorruption, put on immortality. That's being translated from this word in duo. And it means to put on, to clothe oneself. You will notice there's nothing there about taking something off first. If I were to say, Brother Ron Corder put his coat on to go outside, I don't mean that he first takes his shirt off. He's not taking anything off. If he puts his coat on to go outside, he's putting a coat on top of his shirt, and he goes out with his shirt and his coat. And when the corruptible put on incorruption, it doesn't mean they take off their flesh first. Now they've got flesh and incorruption. And the mortal have flesh and immortality. And they are now restored to what Adam and Eve were at creation. Immortal, incorruptible flesh and bones bodies. Now verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's the dead and the living, those two groups. Oh, death, where is your sting? That is spoken to those who are still alive and they are facing death. Where is your sting? You're not going to die. And oh, Hades, where is your victory? That's spoken to those who are dead. Hades is not going to keep them anymore. They're going to come out. Is it incredible? Is it incredible to you that our flesh and bones bodies are going to be raised and then changed and we're going to live forever in a fleshly body? Is that incredible to you? It ought not to be. The Bible says in Acts 26 and verse 6, Paul said, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, the 12 tribes earnestly seeking, serving God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Unbelievers think this is incredible. Let us not be unbelievers. And I want you to notice that the raising of the dead is called the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers. And that brings me to my last point. My timer is going to ding-dong, but I'm almost done. I may go a minute over. Okay? But now, the one hope. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Does it matter about the one hope? Paul said it's the promise, it's the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers. Does it matter? 59% of my brothers and sisters say it doesn't even matter what you believe. Does it matter whether we believe in one body or one baptism? What about the one Spirit, the one Lord, and the one... Do we have to believe in that? But that one hope, we throw it out the window, don't we? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, the message of false teachers will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. When someone does not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Christians, they have strayed concerning the truth, and they overthrow the faith of those who listen to them. In conclusion, 59% of my brothers and sisters who I surveyed do not believe this topic even matters. I want to read this one last passage, then I'm done. 1 Corinthians, does it matter? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12 through 19, Paul gives 7 reasons why this matters. If the dead are not raised and stay raised, literally, abiding continuous results. If they aren't raised and stay raised, then Christ did not raise and stay raised. That's what that's saying, literally. Past action with abiding results. Our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. We're found false witnesses of God. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We are of all men most pitiable. Does it matter? It matters. And we need to get back to preaching the basics.